Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, that every day is a new day for you, a day to enjoy your presence, and Lord, to be able to look up and know that our salvation does draw nigh through the Lord Jesus. Lord, we just ask you to open our ears, and Lord, may your spirit be upon each person as they share this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm multitasking today, and it looks like I'm introducing myself as well. And I've brought my little friend Cookie Monster along because I'm very conscious when you have three people speaking, it can turn into an epic. And Cookie Monster tells me we have got 10 minutes each, and that if I exceed it, she will tell me very loud and clear, and you will all know, and I'm out of here. So there we are. As I did before when I first gave this talk, which has been abbreviated considerably, for those who found me a little boring, I said just look at the pictures and read the words because they come straight out of a good book, a good book. So, I'm reading from Lamentations chapter 3. And this is words Jeremiah wrote in the first part of the chapter of chapter 3. He describes how utterly miserable and the level of suffering that he and Israel have endured. And it is just totally depressing until he gets to this part of the chapter. And he says, "My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." That's for the young people, okay? Get stuck in. Imagine for a moment God could not be relied upon to fulfill and do what he has promised. Would the moon rise every evening on time, creating our tides, separating night and day? Would mariners, scientists, and astronomers be able to predict precisely the position and timing of the heavenly bodies with absolute assurance that such predictions were accurate and could be absolutely depended upon? Is it because of accident and evolution that our cosmos runs to a microsecond timetable and exists as a complex, interrelated system fulfilling the precise and exacting requirements for the incredibly complex range of variables needed for life to exist in this tiny, tiny part of our vast universe? The writer of Lamentations wrote that as the sun predictably rises every morning, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every day, his forgiveness through his Son is waiting for you and I to claim afresh. Have you ever paused and considered how reassuring it is that every day does begin with a sunrise, warming our atmosphere, providing light and warmth, energy for plants to photosynthesize, events we take for granted, which in the absence of life would cease to exist? God, the Creator, our Creator, is faithful. Scripture tells us God is not a man that he should lie. Truth, as an integral part of his character, means that everything he says he will do is certain. That means he is 100% reliable, 100% of the time. He does not fail, he does not forget, he does not falter, change, or disappoint. Can you think of one single person, one product, one service that meets such a standard. New Zealand, 100% clean, green, pure. Right? As the TUI ad says, yeah, right. How often have you and I made a well-meaning, well-intentioned promise that we fully intended to deliver even to ourselves? But when circumstances changed, we failed to deliver. We rationalise. We apologise. We change our mind. We delay. Perhaps the cost, financial or other, escalates dramatically. Nevertheless, we probably consider ourselves reliable, even very reliable. But are we absolutely reliable? My point is, there is a world of difference between good intentions, quite reliable, and absolute reliability. Are you a reasonable person? Nobody, just me, okay? If you think you are, is it reasonable for me to assume that you have learnt to accept and accommodate imperfection in yourself and others? Okay. But is imperfection the standard we expect or experience in the way God acts towards us? And is that difference significant? If God is truth, He has to be faithful to keep all His promises and covenants. How do we know that His promises will be fulfilled? Two reasons. One, God by nature cannot and will not promise what He does not intend to keep. The very essence, nature, and character of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is faithfulness. God cannot, therefore, will not lie. And God, being omnipotent, that is, all-powerful, He is always able to do what He promises. We do need to note that many promises are unconditional, but some have caveats. That is, warnings of a specific condition or limitation on a promise being fulfilled. And where God's promises have caveats, that is, the fulfillment of the promise is conditional upon certain actions on our part, if we do not fulfill the conditions, God is unable to fulfill His promise. His faithfulness prevents Him because He is always faithful to His word. Another significant aspect to God's faithfulness is timing. When God delays, it is always in our best interest, His time, dictated by His wisdom, is always the right time for Him to faithfully fulfill His promises. So, what does it really matter to you and to me for God to be faithful? Probably much more than we really appreciate. If we have not apprehended, considered, understood, and embraced as absolutely true not only the fact but the reality of God's faithfulness, then I suggest our faith, our faith in God's faithfulness is built on what I'd call unseen potential liquefaction. We all know that word now. The shaking of our faith will not survive the hard times life presents unless we've grasped and held on to the eternal, solid, changeless faithfulness of God, our Heavenly Father. Let me put it like this. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say? Let me rephrase it. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Before you answer, let me put it this way. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to question anything they say or do? One more consideration before you answer. How many people do you know who, no matter what the circumstances and no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they say they will do every single time and do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do, because you know if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Hands up if you meet that standard. Well, you're either very shy or very humble, or you're very honest. There is one friend who fulfills that standard to the letter: our faithful God. Amen. Ray Pritchard said, "He says what he means and he means what he says, and therefore does everything he says he will do." Billy Graham said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And I have to be faithful to what I said and stop there and move on. Thank you. You want to sit too?
Yeah, sit with Cookie Monster.
I don't believe it. He wants the Cookie Monster too.
Make it for 12.
I'll give you 11.
All right.
Okay.
Compromise.
Hit the blue button and it'll stop.
How do you stop? Cool. Ooh, hey, has anybody ever seen the film Smokey and the Bandit? Are you old enough? Yes. What's the theme song? We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. And this is the matter that we're dealing with today, because I'm dealing with God the Son. And how do you begin to describe the indescribable and the immensity of God the Son? That I might know him, as a quote, as a part of a quotation from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. When Graham Ashby was here speaking on the subject of God the Son, he read from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. Consider the fact that Jesus is eternal. He never had a beginning. He has always simply been there. The universe, by comparison, is very fragile. The building that we are in here today is fragile. Our bodies are fragile. They are here for a very short time by comparison to the eternality of God. God the Son has never changed. His constancy has always been there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, his virtues are never changing. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character has never changed. Consider his knowledge. All the libraries of the world and all the internet ability that we have is puny in comparison to the knowledge of God. His knowledge is, according to Romans 11:33, glorious and wonderful. It is beyond our understanding. Consider his wisdom. He has never learnt, nor can he be taught. He has no one that will counsel him. Consider his authority. Jesus said in John 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth and under the earth. All kings that dwell in this world, all the peoples of this world, are considered by him to be under his complete domination and control. There is nothing that happens in this world that he does not have complete, total, and absolute knowledge of. Consider his providence. Not a single sparrow will fall from a tree in Tokanui apart from the fact that he does not know all about that. Consider this, that the hairs of your head are numbered, according to Matthew 10, verse 30. His knowledge of our lives to that degree is total, absolute, and complete. Consider the power of his word. He upholds the universe by the power of his word, the total galaxies, every atom that has been created. Consider the subatomic realities, every part that we have only starting to begin to understand. People are still dreaming about those things because they have never looked. God has complete and total knowledge of those things. Consider his power. He walked on the water. He cleansed the leper. He healed the lame. He made the blind to see. He stilled the storm and he raised Lazarus. We saw the compassion and we saw the identity of God, the Son, the second person of the deity. The second person of the Godhead, in that amazing event where he brought the power of God to change the course of a human being's life in a physical way, but he does that in a spiritual way in our lives today. Consider his purity. He never sinned. There was never a part of his lifetime when there was an attitude or a lust or a desire in his heart that was anything apart from pure. Consider his trustworthiness, as Chris has already said to us. He never has to back down or say, I'm sorry, because he always tells us the truth completely and absolutely. He will always keep his word. Consider that he will one day judge this world according, and it will be judged by a righteousness that was judged at the cross, or people will be judged in hell. There will be no injustice that will remain on earth when Jesus comes to judge it. Consider that in Genesis 18, verse 25, it says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Consider his patience with us. For decades he has been putting up with us type sinners. His ability to be patient with us is immense and complete. All the decisions that we make in our lives, he is patient and kind and long-suffering with us. Consider his servanthoodness. Consider his obedience to the Lord, to God on high. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Consider his meekness. Consider his lowliness. Consider his kindness. Consider his wrath. One day all who have rejected him will cry out for rocks to fall on him, on them, because they are faced with the sheer terror of being face to face with the living God. This is a reality. This is what the Bible teaches about God the Son, the second person of the deity. His ability in this essence is complete and total and absolute. Consider his grace. It has been given to human beings who were sinful. Romans chapter 8, 5 verse 8 says, while Christ died for the ungodly. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We have been recipients of that. Consider the gladness of him living in fellowship, total, absolute, and pure relationship of the Trinity. Consider the activity of God in the person of Jesus Christ in creation, in redemption. Consider his life here upon earth and the eternality of his existence in heaven, where we will one day join him in that. We are wanting to know this Christ. And when we know this much, we have only just begun to scratch the surface of what that can be known about him, the person of the second person of the deity, God the Son. This is what this church teaches and affirms about the person of Jesus Christ. And I did that in 13 minutes. Thank you very much, Doug.
We're on a speed quest here. Might pay to open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at 1:1:1. Ephesians 1, verse 11. So, wow, that was magnificent. Thank you. God is faithful. There's no two ways about that. And you can rely on him. His promises will be kept. There's absolutely no doubt to that. And what have I done? Never mind. Take a breath. Haven't started yet. The clock isn't going. I'm going to have to do it without this. That's going to be terrible. We will manage. Have you got that up there? Can we get that up there, guys? Well, we're going to start. I want to pray because I need to give this to God before I start, okay? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for, I thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you for your promises contained in there. And I thank you for the safety of knowing about life because of who you are. You are the Almighty God. We recognize you as Father, we recognize you as the Son, and we recognize you as the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord God, that you will indeed speak to each one of us today through the power of your Spirit and through the power of your Almighty God. Amen. Have you managed to get that? Up there. That black one. Just to tick this place.
Yeah, I can do it.
It's on. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Is it up there? Yep, it's there. Thank you very much for that. Right, we've spoken about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want to speak about the Holy Spirit. And the man that's speaking about this wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked at night. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils," which means in danger, "in waters, in perils or in danger of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, and in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all those things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches." The Apostle Paul was an amazing, amazing man, but he was a gifted man full of the Spirit of God. And something that I recognize when I read this and hear what he tells us is this is his background. He could have had everything. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could have had a life of luxury, but what he chose was when he met the Messiah, his life was never going to be the same again. And what I want to talk about this morning is the Holy Spirit has been given to you for a reason. The Holy Spirit has been given to you for your security and for your safety and for you to know that you are saved. And I want you to read with me these verses. Ephesians chapter 1. We talked about sin a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at these things about sin, and I'm not going to dwell on them at all. But I went around and I asked some people afterwards, what is sin? And the standard answer that people gave to me is, sin, the real sin in this world, is not trusting God. And that's what was spoken about before, not trusting God. We spoke about being filled with the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. We spoke about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember Jessica's baptism. I remember Claire's baptism. But when Jessica was baptized in the river down there, she got totally wet. There wasn't one piece of her body that was dry. She was totally covered with water and probably took in a little bit in as well. And that's exactly what you are when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are totally immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. You don't get a little bit of Him. You get all of them. I talked the other week about there's three different types of people in the world. There are three different types of people in this room today. There are people without the Holy Spirit. There are people that have the Holy Spirit. And there are people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You will remember. Three primary relationships. We looked at Galatians chapter 3. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? I want to put a couple other things in there. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you are good looking, because you are intelligent, because you are from the right family, or because you have money? And you can, because you have an education, you can put in lots of things there. Things that we rely on rather than trusting God. We can put those in there. Does God do it because of that? Not at all. Not at all. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I want us to read this together. It is very, very helpful. I know that a number of you, many of you are going through different trials today. And this here is your security. The Holy Spirit of God is your security, and this is what he's talking about right here. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of Him. Of who? Of God, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And that's the first time. The first part of this is for the praise of His glory. God planned this. Before He created the world, He planned that Jesus Christ, His Son, was going to die on the cross. He planned it. Why? For the praise of His glory. Read these next verses. And you also, that's you, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. What is it saying there? You have been given a seal. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a promise, as a deposit, guaranteeing you that you have an inheritance. You are going to glory. Basically, that's what it is. And He has given you the Holy Spirit to make sure that you know that. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, God's great desire for His people is that we are secure in His love and in His power. He doesn't want you to be thinking that maybe this relies on me. Maybe it relies on my education. Maybe it relies on what I do. Everything else in life is unstable except for Him and His promises. I remember just a short time ago I had my little grandson and we were walking through the park and he held my hand and I held his hand. Fabulous. And then there was a time where he just looked up at me. I was able to just take him in my arms and give him a hug. There's nothing better than being able to give that little child a hug. It's a fabulous feeling. You are that child with God. I want you to take that image and put it in your mind. You are that child with God. He is walking with you hand in hand. And there's times where he will pick you up and he will give you that hug. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to be unstable. There's three things in that passage that I want to talk about, but I'm only going to talk about two because we haven't got time. And the first one is sealed. What does sealed mean? Matthew 27, it says, the tomb of Jesus was secured by sealing it. Revelation 20 and 3 says, God throws Satan into the pit and seals it. So one of the meanings is locking something up, closing it in, making it secure. God has secured the Holy Spirit within you. You are sealed. You are secure. The second meaning, and I love these verses. I love this book, the book of Esther. And when you read Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you. And then it says, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. 2 Corinthians has a similar thing. The second meaning of sealing is his authority or authenticity. God has given you his seal. And the third meaning is where the seal of God is put on the forehead of God's servants to protect them from the wrath of what's coming up in the world. There's a time coming where Satan is moving around this world to and fro, looking for people to devour. That's what the Bible says. You have been marked with the seal of God. When he sees you, he knows he hasn't got a hope. You are already God's. You have been sealed with that. Three different things. You are secure. You have a sign of authenticity and a sign of protection. The next verse says, this is your guarantee. We see a lot of people give guarantees today, don't we? You mentioned it before, Chris, about God's guarantee. He gives 100% guarantee. What God is saying to us when he gives us his Holy Spirit, he calls him a guarantee. I remember some time ago, I picked up a guy that ran out of fuel. And I took him to the gas station, and he went into the gas station, and he asked them for a can of fuel. And they said to him, so that we get back that can, give me your driver's license. So he gave him his driver's license. That was a guarantee that he was going to carry out that transaction. He was going to fill his car with fuel, and when he came back, he was going to give them that can back. A guarantee. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is your guarantee that you are going to spend eternity with the Heavenly Father. That's your guarantee. I have chosen you before the foundation of the world, he said in those verses. I have predestined you to be my child. I have redeemed you by the blood of my Son. And I have put my Spirit in you as my guarantee. Therefore, you will receive that inheritance for the praise of my glory. There's times when you are holding that little child. I want you to imagine going over the bridge at Queen's Park, and on the other side of the bridge, you're holding your child's hand, and you meet an angry man. His hair is ruffled, and his eyes are fiery. He is an angry person. That child looks up at his father. He doesn't want to see a smile. What does he want to see? He wants to see strength in the eyes of that father. God sees in this world the things that we rely on. The things that we rely on, whether it's money, whether it's education. I've mentioned it before. Those things there are not what he wants you to rely on. The worst sin in the world you can do
is not trust him. Heavenly Father, as we stand here this morning or as we sit together, we say we are so sorry for the lack of trust that we have in you. But we are so thankful, Lord God, that it makes no difference to our salvation. Because you have sealed us. You have taken us. You have given us a guarantee. And there can't be anything we can do, even ourselves, to take us out of your love and out of your hand. We thank you for who you are. You are the Almighty God. We thank you for your Son. We praise him together for who he is and what he's done on our behalf. There's no way that we could have done that. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord, why you would live the perfect God within us. But we thank you. We are righteous because of what you have done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.